All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to gather today before you. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in all that we do, all that we say. And Lord, as we work through the rest of this lesson on discipleship, may you use it in our lives. We ask in your name, amen. All right, my voice is a little on the rough side today. It's not because I'm sick, it's because I was screaming at a football game last night, and but that's just how it goes. So, we're having fun there and pay for it today. So we have been looking at here in Sunday school, we've been looking at discipleship and the need for accountability, and I was giving you some guidelines last week on for accountability and relationships, and these are... Just remind you, if we are going to do discipleship rightly, okay, it's probably a better way of wording that, but if we're going to do discipleship rightly, then we need to be willing to be held accountable, and we need to be willing to hold people accountable. And that's a two-way relationship, okay? I know for us, we talked about this last week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I know that's a little bit unnatural. We don't like people in our space, so to speak, and yet discipleship requires that, allowing people in our space. But if you are going to be allowed and into someone's personal space, into someone's personal life, we need to respect that privilege, okay? We need to be, and so there's some things that we need to do, and some things that I brought up last week, just go over these real quick. Ask good questions. Don't be scared to confront. Be honest. Be vulnerable, be gracious, and you know, all of those things we talked about last week. These are some things that, you know, as people allow you, as you're discipling and you're building those relationships, those discipling, mentoring relationships, these are things to keep in mind. We're trying to help, trying to encourage, trying to point people to Christ. And in order to have the opportunity to do that, we don't want to be burning bridges, if you will, so to speak. Now, sometimes the truth on its own will do that, will it not? We can be as gracious as we possibly can be, and yet the truth will confront. The truth will bring out what needs to be brought out. And let's be honest, if we're on the recipient end of that, we don't always like that. We're not, okay? We're not always willing to allow that to happen. And so sometimes we can be as gracious and kind and everything that we need to be, but the reality is that the point is this: allow the truth to be the one that confronts, to be the thing that confronts. Okay? Last week I said a couple times, and maybe I should use a different word, but I said, don't be a jerk. Okay? Don't be mean. All right? We need to be gracious. All right, and the next one, we need to be humble. Be humble. An accountability relationship is a meeting between two sinners. The reality is that both of us sitting there talking need God's grace and mercy. In other words, haughtiness, arrogance, vengeance, hatred, manipulation are all self-destructive and ruin genuine biblical accountability. When you tell others about their sin, you must never do it with, excuse me, you must never do it with a sinful attitude. We always have to be careful. All right? You must always be careful about your own motives in speaking to someone. The number seven, be encouraging. Be encouraging. Encouragement is an important part of accountability. An honest pursuit of sin can lead to discouragement, and we need to be aware of that when we're having those conversations, okay? Oftentimes, when someone's walking in the midst of a struggle, think about your own life. Oftentimes, when we're walking in the midst of that struggle, we know that, right? And sometimes we're asking ourselves the question of, I realize that I'm struggling, I don't know what to do, or I don't know what's next. And so come along somebody and be encouraging in that, pointing them and helping them to the Word of God that they might see that next step. But we want to encourage them. I would say this: too little, too infrequently, it can be overwhelming if we're not careful. And too little, too infrequently, it leads to superficial accountability if we push them. So as a discipler, you need to be wise about how much help someone, how much we can help someone see their own sin. Consider things like, how much can this person handle? Does he or she have ears to hear? What I need to tell them? What encouraging signs of spiritual growth have I seen in them? And have I encouraged them with this information? And so, a couple of different thoughts there for us to think about as we continue to work through this. I will say this, a relentless pursuit of sin without any mercy leads a person to a hopeless Christianity. All right? A relentless pursuit of sin with an abundance of love and encouragement will lead to Christ-likeness. So it's not that we don't pursue the sin, but it's how we do that. Okay, we need to honor them, respect them. Why? Why are all these things so important? A little bit of feedback.
Discipleship.
Yeah. Yeah, to maintain a relationship, right? Discipleship. Any other thoughts?
The first one comes off as very condescending, that you are higher than them if you're just addressing their sin.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. What's the reality, the truth that you and I know is, but for the grace of God, there am I, right? Am I better? No, I'm not. I'm not better. It's God's grace. Okay? And the reality is oftentimes when you're talking with someone about sin, you can see that in your own life in different areas. Okay? And so as I'm talking with them and working with them, the idea is that, and you are as well, or someone's talking with us, that we're hoping someone will treat us with the kind of respect and working with us in a way that I should work with them in a way that I would want to be worked with, or that I would want to be treated. Yes, the reality is I might not like it, but I realize I need people to confront me in my life. I need people to talk to me about sin that they see in my life. And there's plenty of it to talk about, okay? I know that. I understand that. But I'm not looking for someone to beat me in the ground about it. I'm looking for someone to come alongside me and help me, and to help me see and understand the truths of God's word that I might change by truth, all right? And so, number eight, a couple other just, number eight is be available. Be available. If you don't have time, don't let your compassionate heart say yes. Accountability involves a consistent commitment. Oftentimes recommended to meet weekly with someone who's really struggling. Meeting weekly for discipleship. If you don't have time for someone, you do them no good by telling them that you'll meet with them and then canceling and canceling and canceling and canceling and can't meet with them, right? You frustrate them even more. Only say yes if you realistically have the time in your schedule. Accountability and discipleship will be defeated without consistency. All right, be word-centered. Be word-centered. There is a danger in limiting discipleship relationships. There is a danger of limiting discipleship relationships to accountability only. Some people get together and they spend a majority of their time talking about sin struggles. While we are obviously supportive of Christians talking about sin, we do not want this to be the only thing that characterizes that relationship. So accountability relationships should always be word-centered. Some people get together and spend the majority of their time talking about their sin struggles. Even if situations where significant sin needs to be discussed, I would say to you, it is still important that you and I, I lost my spot here. It's still important as Christians to frequently and quickly bring the conversation back to God's Word. All right? Our sin distorts our ability to see life properly, and God's Word helps us to correct that faulty vision and to see sin for what it really is. All right, any questions or thoughts on any of those? I can give you, if you want to write this down, for number 8, be available, Galatians 6:10. I should have gave you that text. You can write that down. Number 9, to be word-centered, was Hebrews 4:12-13. To be encouraging, number 7, was Acts 15:32.
They're already in our notes.
Okay, good. Thank you. Then I'll stop giving them to you. Perfect. Thanks for saying that. Joe?
So this is sort of under the one being vulnerable, but it's more a thought that when you're working with someone and they, in a sense, dump on you, if they, two things. One is if they get into the details of the nitty-gritty stuff, you should hear some of that, mm-hmm. meaning it affects you as well, plus...
Did you say should or shouldn't?
Sorry. Pardon?
Did you say you should hear it or shouldn't hear it?
Should not.
Okay.
In other words, you should know in generality, but all the little details can hurt your own soul, I think. So the thought is sometimes when people confess before you, it can be a burden in your own life unless you know how to dump it on Christ. In other words, it can be a weight that we're not supposed to carry and realize that only Christ can carry that weight.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And that's a good point. I would say a couple of things to that. One is, you're right. It's a weight we're not supposed to carry. You're absolutely right about that. And we do need to be careful that we are... This is where it's important, not only that as I am... helping someone else in that accountability factor, that I also have others in my life that are helping with accountability. And so in other words, when I'm working with someone and this is what Joe's saying, I need to have that strong understanding, that strong relationship with Christ myself, right? I need to have that relationship with God's Word. If I don't have those things, then I should not be helping someone else with accountability first. I need those things first. Sorry. I should not be helping someone else with accountability. Those things need to be a part of my life. And so I should have those accountability relationships in my life as well that are helping me and encouraging me to do that. The reality is that when we do meet with people, we do hear things that are burdensome and they do affect us. And the reality is, and some of that, I keep saying that, but we are supposed to, in some sense, we're supposed to carry that burden with them. But there are some details, as Joe says, there are some details in those conversations that come up that you don't necessarily need to know. And it's okay to say that. It's okay to bring that up. And so you can help them walk through stuff, but you don't need the details of every little detail of every little sinful situation of what's going on in their life. And so, that's where you, as you're facilitating that conversation, can guide and direct that too. All right? Conclusion. Let's look at a couple thoughts and then we'll move on here. I guess we're starting with this one. Christians must avoid nominal, anonymous Christianity. Biblical accountability is an important and necessary part of spiritual growth. All right? Accountability is part of discipleship, not all of it. We need to understand that, okay? Accountability is part of discipleship, not all of it. And then finally, except the first one didn't come up, so it's going to come up last. Finally, in discipleship, you are loving God first by loving your neighbor as yourself. And the first one there is good biblical accountability involves asking good questions, not being scared of confrontation, being honest, available, vulnerable, humbling, gracious, and word-centered. As John switches the PowerPoint, let's turn to Mark 12. Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 28. Share this text with you. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" All right, so why share that text with you? Why is that important to what we're talking about?
We have to love God first.
Okay, all right. So we need to love God first?
People.
Sorry?
Before we can love us.
Before we can love other people, yeah. So one of the things that I want us to understand when we're talking about biblical accountability, if I am going to hold or am I am going to be able to help someone else be accountable, I need to first be accountable myself. The same thing that I'm hoping for somebody else's life needs to be active and happening in my own life. If I am going to help anybody else, I need to be in a position with my God, with His Word, where I am able to do that. If there's things in my life that should not be there, in the sense that God has brought to my attention and I have failed to deal with them, then I need to deal with that. I need to have my own life and my own heart right with God first. Okay? And so, we see that throughout Scripture. But the reality is that I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. And then I need to love others in that manner. And so when we talk about that, I want us to understand that the reality is that we need to be careful that our own lives, and even as we walk through different discipleship relationships, we need to be careful that our own life is staying faithful and consistent in God's Word. And we have that faithful and consistent walk with God. Okay? And so, it helps us to understand that. And we need to be loving to others as well. All right, so I want to... Yeah, Joe.
Just one more thought is on... Sometimes when someone is really hungry and approachable and you share things with them because they're really hurting, they seem like they're just on the verge of coming to Christ and are really dealing with their sin. But I've had people where, like the next day, after a period of time, all of a sudden they want nothing to do to talk about it. In other words, they reject you, but they really are rejecting the Word. So that even Christ, one time He says, "You have to eat of Me. I'm the bread of life." And it says many of His disciples walked with Him no more. So there are sometimes hard things for people to grasp and follow for whatever reason. And we sometimes have to be ready for that. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, and you'll find that to be true a lot of times when you're walking with someone through a crisis situation, that they're more open and they're ready to hear. And then when that crisis passes or it's in somewhat over resolved, then they're less likely to listen to you as well. But that does happen. All right. I want to finish this lesson 9 today. We're going to go through this. There's nothing really earth-shattering in this lesson. I just want to wrap it up with a couple of things. We'll be done with discipleship. And next week, we're going to see that second video of the one you guys saw when I was gone last time, of that counseling conference. They're going to show that next week. And so then we'll jump into evangelism for a few weeks. All right, discipleship, dangers and joys of discipling. And so I want to look at these here. This is the last lesson. In this final lesson, I want to touch on really two final subjects here. If I can get my PowerPoint to work. And so two things I want to look at. One is, I want to look at the dangers of discipling both to the discipler and the disciple. We need to understand that there are dangers for both. The danger of discipling, and then I want to look at the great joy of discipling as well. And so these are the two things. First, let's look at seven dangers. First is self-importance. Self-importance. The problem is we can place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal. We see ourselves as important because we're meeting or influencing other Christians. We are tempted to think that through our own ability, our gifts, our strategies, time and energy, we have changed the life of another person. And so what happens, what you'll oftentimes see, is when someone's counseling or when someone's discipling someone, the one who's discipling will attribute that work. They're excited about it, and that's great. It's good to be excited. There's joy in that. We're going to talk about the joy. But that's not my work. Any change that comes in your life and my life is not your work or my work, right? It's God's work. We're the conduit. We're the ones pointing people, hopefully. That's our job, is to point people to Christ through His Word, to point people to God. But the reality is that it's God's work. And so the Apostle Paul saw tremendous changes in the lives of others through his work. But look at how he described himself here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." And so when we are tempted to think that our hard work has transformed people, we need to be reminded that it is God's grace that changes people. Remember that both of you, you and your friend, are sinners. You both need God's grace to change your lives. And so it's not that I'm coming to you or that I'm discipling you or I'm talking with you because I have it all figured out, because I have all the answers to every situation. But God does, right? God's Word does. And so the job for you and I is to point each other to God's Word, to the one who does have those answers. So also God will use you as a means to point younger believers to Christ. But ultimately, it's not you and I. It's the work of God. It's God's grace that transforms them. As disciplers, we need to follow Paul's examples and remind ourselves that our strength and our teaching, our wisdom, all come from God. We are able to do those things because of the work that God is doing in us. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And so as we think through that, I just would caution you, as I oftentimes need to remind myself, yes, I get excited in discipling. I love to see lives change, my own and others change by God's Word. But I also recognize that's not my work, that's God's work. God has graciously allowed me to be a small part of that in the sense of a pointer or a conduit. But it's God who's doing the work there. It's God who deserves the glory. So I would say self-importance. The second one is self-reliance. We can get so caught up in our discipling relationships that we forget to turn to God for answers. If someone asks you a question as you're discipling and you find yourself saying, "I think" all the time, This is what I think. This is what I believe. This is what I. If your answers are always starting with you, then what is the reality is that we've become reliant on ourselves. We become reliant on what we think is our knowledge and our wisdom. It's not. As disciples, we need to turn to God quickly and rely on Him. We need to be slow to give answers. We need to be quick to listen. We need to be quick to turn to God in prayer, asking God for wisdom, asking God to give us wisdom from His Word that we might be able to help someone else. Understanding our own dependence on God, our own dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number three, don't be program-minded. Sorry, I don't know why that went off. Don't be program-minded. We talked about this throughout the lesson. And I think it's good to be reminded. Discipling is not a program. It is a process. It is a process. Sometimes we get so caught up in our discipling agenda that we overlook some of the immediate and general struggles that our friends have. I would remind you, be flexible. Be flexible with immediate needs that come up. Don't be so prideful about your original plan that you fail to put down a book that is simply not helping and look for a different direction. All right? A couple of things about that is that don't be so concerned about implementing your agenda because we can be unaware of what is going on in our discipling friend's life. That's why we need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. If you are honestly going to help someone, you need to listen to them. You need to hear them out. You need to honestly listen to what their struggle is. What is going on in their heart? Where are they struggling with God? Where are they struggling in their relationship? Where are they struggling with others? If you don't know that, or you cut them off and you start answering before you've heard them out, then you are not really going to be able to help them the way that they need help, the way that they're looking for help, the way that they've trusted you to help them. We have to listen. We need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. But realize that there's a balance needs to be struck. Be willing to adapt to problems that arise. But don't be so flexible that you're changing topics all the time, every single week. There needs to be consistency in our discipleship. But allow God to drive and to direct. Be praying continually for wisdom that God would help you to listen and then to apply those truths that God gives you. And the reality is, if the material is not helpful, don't be so prideful that we're unwilling to consider a different course of action. All right? And the next one, a sense of failure. A discipling relationship doesn't always go as you had hoped it would go. Right? Relationships in general go that way, right? When we're investing or someone's investing in us, when you're building a relationship with someone, do relationships always go the way that we hope they'll go? All right? Think about you as parents to your children. Think about you as husbands or wives to your spouse. All right? Is your relationship always what you hope it will be? Hoped it would be? No, it's not. All right? It's not. It's a reality for every one of us. Children to parents, other people. We need to be willing to demonstrate humility by reviewing our time together from time to time to see how helpful we're being. And consider that you are only one means of God's work in discipling in your friend's life. When you disciple within the context of a church, there are usually multiple means. There are other relationships. There's personal study. There's the preaching of God's word in worship services. There's Sunday school classes that provide teaching and grounding in the word. Be willing to encourage them to meet up with someone else if need to be. There is nothing wrong with saying, I do not have the answer to that, but I know someone who's been through that and has worked through that issue or problem. And asking them if they're willing for maybe all of you to meet together, or if you can help them to see them. There are different times when it's just helpful when something comes up and God brings someone else to your mind or another resource or a different thing to your mind. And there's times when it's helpful to say, I can pray with you about that. I'd be glad to pray with you about that, but I don't think I'm the right person to counsel you on that. I don't understand God's word enough in that area or whatever it might be. Be honest about our limitations. Don't try to counsel someone or disciple someone without doing the homework first, understanding God's word yourself.
But then we should probably direct them to someone else.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Yeah, don't say, well, good luck. Okay. So, no, we want to find the help for them, that find someone that can help them. I think it's important that we understand there are certain situations that may come up in our discipling relationships that we're not ready to handle. We're not qualified to handle. And we need to be honest about those things. We don't want to hurt someone by giving bad advice when it comes to mishandling God's word. All right, there are also several dangers in discipling for the one that we are discipling. And so I want to look at some of those, okay, to those who are discipling. First one is this, that always comes up, and we need to understand this, it's important, is inappropriate intimacy in cross-gender discipling. I would really, 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 really caution you in discipling someone of the opposite sex by yourself. Unless it's your wife. Okay? Don't do that. Or if it's your husband, don't do that. Don't do that. There are so many other things that happen and that go on in those kind of relationships. There's an intimacy and a closeness that takes place. Okay? Does it mean that a guy will never counsel with a woman? Or a woman will never receive counseling from a guy, or as we talk about those situations?
Should just be another female or male.
Yeah.
So, I'll give you some practical advice that I do, okay? For myself personally, if someone comes and wants to talk to me who's of the opposite sex and wants to counsel with me, I say, I'm willing to meet with you if you're willing to have my wife in the room. That's how I do it. So if I'm going to meet with a lady, just out of respect for her and wisdom on my own part, I would never do that without my wife being there or another pastor or someone else in that room. Generally, the first go-to for me is my wife. I think it's wise to have someone else in that room. Studying together, sharing struggles together, praying together presents a very close setting. Discipling someone in the opposite sex can lead to inappropriate intimacy between a man and a woman. Folks, this is not just a warning for lay people in discipling relationships. There are pastors who fall all the time because of foolish decisions they've made in counseling situations and discipling situations. All the time. It happens. And it's not just in those churches out there, outside of our circles. It's happening all the time in churches in our circles as well. We need to be careful about this. We need to take heed of the warning. All right? Number 6, dependency on the discipler. After meeting for a while, your friend might become dependent on you for Bible study, for prayer, for recognition of sin, for knowledge of the truth. As disciplers, we need to encourage them to build up Christian disciplines and knowledge for themselves. You should not become the authority in their life. You should not become the place where they seek truth and answers. You are a conduit. We are pointers to the truth. We are not the truth. Okay? And so we need to make that clear. We need to keep pointing people back to Christ, back to God and His Word. What you don't want is someone who's so dependent on you that they stop living faithfully after they stop meeting with you because you're no longer in their life. You see this in all kinds of relationships. And so we need to be careful of that. What you want is to produce people who are in eager pursuit, if you will, of these things. Bible study, prayer, recognition of sin, knowledge of the truth. Long after that discipling relationship has ended. Your job is to point them to and teach them how to find the answers through God's Word. All right, and number 7 goes along with that in a sense, trusting you too easily. Trusting you too easily. You see this in relationships in the sense that have you ever talked with someone and in your conversation with them, all they can tell you is about what someone else has said or how someone else has taught. Maybe it's someone they listen to on the radio. Maybe it's someone they've watched on TV. Maybe it's some book they've read. And all they can tell you is every time you talk to them, all they can tell you is what that person says. They regurgitate that all the time. Now, we all have conversations where we quote people. I'm not saying we can't ever quote someone or we're looking at someone else's teaching. But if all my theology is based on someone else's theology and not on God's Word, if everything that I do, all my doctrine and practice and all my philosophy for everything in the Christian life is based on someone else's philosophy or doctrine and practice and not on God's Word, then we have an issue, right? And so the idea here is that what can happen sometimes, and you'll pick this up when you're discipling someone, when you say something and they just take your word for it. They just accept what you say as gospel truth. And so what are some things that we need to do to be careful about that? We need to make sure that when we answer, that our answer is coming from the Word. And that we make that clear. God's Word says, let's look at God's Word here. Or God's Word says this in this passage. We need to be clear about where we're getting our answers. When you know that someone has put a high degree of trust in you, be very careful about the example you set and the advice you give. Emphasize to them that their accountability for the decisions they make is to God alone, not to you. You're not the person in their life that they have to answer to. Point them to God in that. Encourage them to always examine their conversation in light of the Scriptures. Don't be afraid to say, now when you go home this week, study what we've talked about, look at God's Word, and continue to develop those thoughts. Okay? All right, real quickly, the joys of discipling. I would say this, cultivate a taste for the pleasure of discipling. Despite what we may know about the dangers associated with discipling relationships, we must remember that discipling is a great joy. You are not the answer person, but God has given you the blessing of sitting there with someone and discipling together and learning and growing at God's Word together. That's an exciting privilege that God has given us to do. To watch someone else see, and even in your own life, to see God's Word come to light as the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. Is this a pleasure for which we have cultivated a taste and enjoyment? Many people spend a considerable amount of time working to acquire the taste for things like sushi, right? Or caviar. How many of you have had sushi or caviar?
I've had sushi, but it's not raw fish.
I was just going to say sorry if anybody raised their hand. So I've never had it, but I don't want it. So, but really, there's a dozen of other things as well. Dozens of other things as well. So my point is this. Have you worked to acquire a taste or a capacity for the enjoyment of things of great worth. The things that God has called us to, the things that God has given us a privilege to be a part of, evangelizing, discipling, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, bearing one another's burdens. I mean, there are so many one another's in Scripture. God has given us the privilege to be a part of that work. Savor the joy of seeing your church prosper. What is more, a lifestyle steeped in a commitment to discipling through your local church is another significant joy. Not only will your commitment to discipling, I would say this, not only will your commitment to discipling potentially bless the individual that you are spending time with, but the reality is most likely that it will bless your church as well. When people are discipling people and people are faithful to discipling people the right way, in a way that God is glorified and honored through His Word, that bubbles over into a church, not just in the relationship. Why? Because people are growing in Christ. People are growing in their relationship with Christ. That's exciting for not just them, but it's exciting for a church. Decide that you will work to find some of your fullest joy in expression of this discipline. Helping other people. All right, number three. Savor the joy of seeing a culture of discipling in your church. I talked about this, developing a discipling culture. Okay, it's not a program. It's a way of life. When you have a culture of discipling in your local church, you have lots of people within that community that experience the joy of discipling and eagerly pursue it in their own lives. So, why is a culture of discipling important? We want to see the entire communities defined by biblical markers. If you think about it, American culture encourages the individual pursuit of our desires. You can be anything you want to be, is what they tell you. And you do what you have to do to get it. It's an individualistic society. But what is Christianity? What does God tell us? It encourages the corporate pursuit of God's desires. See, the way of that God desires us to work in one another's life is so backwards to what the world says. I am not to do this alone. You're not to do this alone. We're never meant to do it by ourselves. All right, let me close with these last couple of thoughts and I'll be done. First, discipling is the work of the church, not just its leaders. All of us have the responsibility of discipling. Greater emphasis on discipling starts with you. It starts with you. Okay? I can teach on it for a long time, but if we don't start doing it and obeying that command, then it has to start with us. Continue to grow in your discipleship in Christ. If you are going to be an effective discipler, you need to effectively be discipled. That's a continuing process. We don't ever reach the point where I no longer need to be discipled in my life. We need to continually allow God's Word to work. And the last one, we need to seek out people and opportunities to encourage others. Seek out people and opportunities to encourage others. All right, you are dismissed.